So we're going to read from verse 1 of Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me or treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, who killed you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. It's a great chapter. And in this chapter, Luke 15, we have a trilogy of parables. And there is a common storyline in these in this trilogy, in these parables, as I'm sure you will have picked out as we read them together, that there are things which are lost and then they are found. And there is great rejoicing as a result of this. And the first two verses in the chapter, before we get to the parables themselves, the three parables, the two verses to begin with, the little intro, really sort of sets the scene for us. And it tells us what prompted the Lord to tell these parables and who the audience is. And it also gives us a clue as to what was the point that the Lord Jesus was making. So we read in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear the Lord Jesus. The tax collectors drew near and sinners drew near to hear him. And chapter 14, in the verse immediately before this, it ends with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's exactly what the tax collectors and sinners were doing. They came to the Lord Jesus to hear him. Now, the Lord had just made some very strong and uncompromising demands for wholeheartedness for all who follow the Lord. Being a disciple means being a follower of Jesus, taking up the cross, counting the cost, and renouncing all that one has. And then he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And these people, the tax collectors and sinners, responded to the uncompromising demands of the Lord Jesus and to his invitation to come. And they came and they drew near to him, to hear him, and to follow him. But this didn't go down very well with the Pharisees and the scribes. It says in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, or they kept grumbling, is the idea. Because they didn't like these people, the tax collectors and sinners were looked down upon, as we have, I'm sure we've said a few times as we've been through the first 14 chapters of Luke, because this is not the first time that we hear the Pharisees grumbling. And I don't think it's the last either. The tax collectors were unpopular because they helped the Romans and they helped themselves. They lined their own pockets, as we would say, or so people thought, and probably there was a good reason for that. Sinners were immoral people. The Jews, especially the religious elite, they would look down on these people. They were not highly regarded, and in fact they were sort of ostracized in society. And to associate with these people, the sinners and the tax collectors, wasn't good, and to eat with them was going a step further. When you were eating with someone, it was not just association, it implied welcome and it implied recognition of these people. And the Lord, he drew near to these people. He didn't put them away. In Luke 7, the Lord was criticized and ridiculed for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But that's exactly what he was. And we've been singing about that as well today, haven't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. And we rejoice in that today, that those of us who are saved today, we can call the Lord Jesus our friend. And he's a friend of sinners. The Lord is not our friend because we're good people, because we've done something good. He is a friend to us regardless of our sin. And so the Lord Jesus had time for these people. And he could say in Luke 5, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's the message today. And that's the whole point. And that's what the Lord Jesus now is going to draw out to these people in these three parables. And we're not going to speak much about all three parables because we won't have time for that. But I think the first two we could see as sort of an introduction to the third parable. And what is being brought to us or introduced here in these parables is that there is tremendous joy to be experienced in finding the lost and finding that which is lost. And Lord Jesus brings out something very mundane, everyday thing. A lost sheep. Now, that would have meant something to them. It perhaps doesn't mean a lot to us. We, none of us, I don't think, have sheep. And a lost coin. We can think of other things, I'm sure. I can think of lost children. You know, you've lost a child. I remember being at some Five Hark down the road there. I think it was on an assembly trip, actually, Fernley assembly trip, and we came out of the Sea Lion show there and couldn't find Elena, and there was panic. She probably was about five at the time. And panic set in, and you're running around and you think the worst. And when we found her, there was great rejoicing. You might have lost a dog or a precious something from, you know, that been given from your parents perhaps many years ago, and you've lost it, and then you go up in the loft one day and all of a sudden it's there. It was sort of everyday things that the Lord brought before these people. A lost sheep. And the man who found the lost sheep said to his friends, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then he draws out a lesson. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just as there is joy when a lost sheep is found, there's joy with the owner and perhaps his friends and neighbors. The Lord says there is joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven. God rejoices when a person who is not saved, a person who is lost, is found and is saved, becomes a child of God. There is joy in heaven. The same with a woman. She said, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which was lost. And then she said, just so I tell you, or the Lord said, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a contrast to the Pharisees. They were grumbling. They kept grumbling. They were unhappy. And the Lord tells the people, that there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I think there is great joy as well on earth amongst the people of God when they hear of people being saved. There's one other thing which these parables bring out before us, before we go and look at the parable of the prodigal son, and that is this. The parables teach us that God actively seeks out sinners and brings them home. And this was perhaps something which to the Jews was new. This was revolutionary. They could accept that when a penitent sinner returns to God, that they would be welcome. They might accept that. But the Lord is saying here that God is actively seeking out sinners to bring them home. God is actively seeking for you and I to bring us home. Now, this is perhaps, these two parables are perhaps an introduction to the longer parable which we have in verse 11, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. What we often call the parable of the prodigal son. We could equally have called this parable the parable of the loving father, because the father is perhaps the main person in this story. It's an amazing story. It's perhaps the best known and best loved parable of all the parables that the Lord taught. Charles Dickens said that this was the greatest short story ever written. The greatest short story ever written. And it is a great story. And it's such a good illustration of the love of God for sinners. I put up on the screen here a painting. Perhaps you have seen this painting before. It's a painting, a famous painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. I think this painting was found in his studio after he died. And some people think of it as a self-portrait. And it shows beautifully the prodigal son returning, holes on his sandal, only one sandal, his head shorn, dirty and filthy, but he is embraced by his father. And on the side we have the older son, dressed nicely, with folded hands, looking down on his brother. There's lots of things that could be said about the painting, but I think we won't have time to deal with the Bible, which is much more important if we did all that. So let's think about this parable and what it brings out to us. And we're going to think about it in six parts quickly. The first thing we learn, first thing we come across is a disrespectful request. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." There's much love and affection to the father from the son. All that he was interested in was his inheritance. He was only interested in the money that he could get from his father. "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." This was the younger son. In Jewish the law of Moses, the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. So the younger son would only get 1/3. But he wanted it now. What he is, in fact, saying, the younger son, is, "Father, I wish you were dead." He just wanted his father dead so that he could have what belonged to him. This respectful request. But the father granted what the son asked. He got his property and he maybe sold it and realized it and into cash, put it all in his wallet, and off he went. It says that he went not many days later, and he took a journey to a far country, to a far country. He wanted to go as far away from his father as possible so that his father's eyes were not there to supervise and to manage him so that he could live his own life. A disrespectful request. And then there was sinful rebellion. It says there in verse 13, he squandered his property in reckless living. He squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. He wasted it all. He spent it all on immoral, reckless living. Perhaps he had many friends when he had lots of money. But when the money dried up, so did his friends. And then another disaster struck. So two disasters. He spent his money, there was none left. And then, that was his fault, and then something which wasn't his fault, famine struck. He ran out of money and he ran into a famine and he began to be in want. It says in verse 14, he began to be in need. And so he got a job. There wouldn't be many jobs to get in those days when there was a famine. And he got a job which would be below the standard of any good Jew. No other occupation would be more distasteful to a Jew than working in a pig farm. Pigs were unclean animals. And to work there wouldn't have been a good job by any standards, but for a Jew even worse. The son wasted his father's money. He dishonored his name. Sinful rebellion. But as disaster struck and he had nothing and no one gave him anything, he came to his senses. He says in verse 13, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread enough? And here I perish with hunger." And he realized the folly of his ways. And we learn of his sincere repentance. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He came to realize that he had sinned, that he had grieved his father. He expressed sorrow, not so much for what he had lost, but for what he had done. Notice what it says here. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He realizes sin. And this is so important when it comes to repentance. Repentance is recognizing our sin, recognizing that we have sinned against God. Notice the order. I have sinned against heaven and against you. All sin is first and foremost against God. God is the one who is holy. God is the one who sets the standard. And he recognized that he had sinned against his Father. And he began to rehearse this prayer of repentance that he was going to say to his Father when he got home. I will say to my Father, and he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I love this. There are two prayers in this parable. The first, or we could call them prayer, two requests, if you like. The first request is this. Father, give me. The second request is this. Father, make me. What a difference. And there's a lovely poem by a Shetland man about these two prayers. Give me, he prayed, the foolish, weeful boy. He thought that but to have was to enjoy. A broken, sobered man, robbed, hungry bear. Make me, he prayed, and was a wiser prayer. Much wiser, my possessions may decay. What I become, can no one take away. A man's true worth can be appraised the best by what he was, not by what he possessed. Father, give me, was his first prayer. Father, make me, was his second prayer. What a difference. A change had happened in him. No longer was he obsessed with what he could have, what he could possess. He was now concerned with his character, what he should be. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so he returned, and he went to back. He was on the road to go back to his father. It says, and he arose and came to his father, in verse 20. But then we read this lovely, lovely sentence. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father's unconditional reception. Unconditional reception. While he was still a long way off, the father, you get the sense that every morning, every day, the father would go up and look out the window and look out for his son, for him to return. And one day, his prayers were answered, and he saw his son afar off. And we read that he did five things. He saw him. He felt compassion for him. He ran for him. He embraced him. And he kissed him. Kissed him. The idea here, the way that's constructed, that he kissed him repeatedly or sincerely. It was an unconditional reception. To the Pharisees who were listening, this would have been unheard of. that such a wasteful sinner could be received and welcomed. And in such a manner as well, the father, a middle-aged, you would think, or older gentleman, running, not a sort of a middle-aged jog, but a sprint, you get the impression. He sprinted for him. And for him to do that, he would have had to bring up his robe that they were wearing in those days, and as he ran, something that would have been considered a shameful thing to do. But he loved his son, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. It's a beautiful and a moving scene in this story. And then there is complete restoration. The son says in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to servants, he didn't manage to say all that he had rehearsed. I suspect it was because his father interrupted him. He heard his confession. He heard his recognition of his sin against heaven and against himself, and that he wasn't worthy to be called his son. But the father said, "Bring quickly." And he did four things here to him. He gave him the best robe. It was a sign of love. Think of the robe that Joseph got from his father. It was a sign of love. He got a robe. And he got not just any robe, he got the best robe. He got a ring on his hand, perhaps the signet ring of the family, which symbolizes authority. He got shoes on his feet. Only slaves went barefoot. So he gave him shoes on his feet. He was a son. He was not a slave. He was a free man. He was his son. And he killed the fattened calf. Only the best was suitable for this special occasion. So there was complete reconciliation. There was complete restoration. There was no work to be done by the younger son. There was no cleaning up. He doesn't tell him to go and have a shower and then sit on the naughty step, or whatever they would have done in those days. But there was complete reconciliation, unconditional reception upon his confession and return to the father. It was grace. And then there was great rejoicing. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. Just like there was rejoicing in the other two parables when the lost sheep and the lost coin was found, there is rejoicing here in the father's house when his son came home. It's a great story. It's a lovely story, and we know the parable so well, and perhaps because we know it so well, the truth of it and the beauty of this parable perhaps doesn't strike us because we're so familiar with it. But I'm sure we can all see what the point was that the Lord was making when he told this parable. God seeks after the lost. He looks for them. That's what this parable tells us. Teaches us many things. The parable teaches us that the world does not offer lasting joy. The world does not offer lasting joy. We can try the world. The world would make us many offers. They would entertain us and would give us pleasure for some time. But just like the son began to be in want, he began to be in need in the far country, so we will never be truly satisfied in the world, whether it is money or alcohol or drugs or sport or work. There is so much that the world offers. It can never truly satisfy. But when the son came home, they began to celebrate. The celebrations just began. And they wouldn't end. There is lasting joy. We must acknowledge our sin. We must repent. Just like the son, he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy. We must come to that point. But God welcomes a repentant sinner. And God gives us complete reconciliation, not because of works, but because of grace. You know, this parable, when I thought of it, I was reminded of the verse in Romans 5 and verse 20 that we've just dealt with recently on a Sunday night. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Where sin abounded, and it did indeed abound, it overflowed in the son, younger son's life. But where sin overflowed, grace abounded all the more. The grace of the Father was greater than the sin of the younger son, and he was welcomed, he was restored, he was reconciled, and there was great rejoicing. It's a great story, and may God speak to us, all of us here today, as we think of it, and perhaps as we think about the older son as well, we often forget him in the story, and we will speak more about that later on tonight. So if you come here at 6 o'clock, then we will hear the end of the story and the response of the older son.